Well, I'm so blessed to be here with you tonight. I was so encouraged by Miss Joe's getting up today during the service, and I've told you folks, and will be telling you folks through this year, this is your horse. Ride it. It's your horse. Ride it. You want the church to go forward? Giddy up. Get on with it. Amen.
Amen.
Get on with it. And Joe stepped out, got up, went back to a visiting mama and grandma with a baby, and offered our nursery. And the baby was starting to be a little disruptive. Vince, not trying to give you a hint, but the baby was starting to be a little disruptive at the end. If I wouldn't have been through the balance of my message, I would have stopped. Gentlemen, when I stop, I will step back from the pulpit. That will be your cue to quietly go back there and ask those folks to remove themselves from the sanctuary. There are lost people here on Sunday morning, and the gospel has got to go forth.
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor, they probably won't ever come back if we ask them to leave like that. We pray they go to another Bible-believing preaching church and that they'll do the right thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stephanie talked to them when they came in the door. I talked to them at the welcome. And Joe got up during the service and had a sense that the Word of God needs to go out and talk to them and folks again. Give the Lord a hand. Amen? That's riding the horse, folks. Amen? That is riding the horse. If you have your Bibles tonight, take them and turn to Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading here in verse 34, and we'll take it through verse 38. And for those of you folks that are working on Sunday morning and coming on Sunday night, we are blessed to have you here tonight. Amen?
Amen?
That is a great blessing. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. This ought to be pretty familiar to you. We covered this morning. We had a parenthetical sermon, so to speak, in this, and now we're going to attempt to finish it up. The Word of God reads this, and He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." This will do wonders for your marriage. Amen? Deny yourself. I am telling my kids in our house, why don't we act like Christians? Amen? Deny yourself, right? Take up your cross and follow Me, right? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Brother, we may have some monitor on up here if you'll check that. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. Lord, we pray that You would bless Your Word tonight, that time would stand still for us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would rest upon us, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted, we would be changed where we need to be changed, we'd be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, Lord. If we're lost here tonight, we pray through the preaching of the Word, we might receive faith and make that decision, exercise that free will, and receive You into salvation. Father God, may we not leave this place lost. And if we are saved, may we find someone this week to share the wonderful, true gospel of Jesus Christ with. Dear God, may we glorify You this coming week, this coming month, this coming year. We seek to be poured out as an offering for You. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. This evening we find ourselves back in verses 34 through 38, and so I'm going to ask us some questions because it's Sunday night, and you've heard some of this today, and so can someone tell me what this passage is all about in a sentence or two? Anybody, throw it out there. Throw it back. Anyone. Diamond of the book. Amen. I like that. Amen. Anything else? Invitation, that is correct. This passage is our Lord's great proposition. Invitation, which is in the form of an exhortation or a sermon. The exhortation is that everyone should become a saved, discipled follower of Jesus, meaning Jesus is giving an invitation to the crowds to enter into salvation by faith through grace and immediately follow Him on a path of sanctification, becoming more like Christ daily. And I said the great dilemma or the great shortfall of the church in at least these last 40 to 50 years is that, well, we have softened, we have watered down the discipleship part of the salvation equation. We have really left that out. Oh, come experience grace, come experience forgiveness, but then, you know, how you live from here on out. Well, you know, there's God, we talked about that Word of Faith movement a little bit today. You know, there's just plenty of grace for you. And, you know, Paul says, you know, because we've experienced grace, we're not supposed to be sinning more, right? That's right, amen. So we were trying to cover some of that, right, and get that out. At the same time of inviting the crowds to be saved, by their very presence, His disciples, what do they experience? What do these disciples experience? Anyone. What do these disciples experience? Okay. Remember that the disciples had been called out to do what before they were disciples? Remember? To follow Jesus, right? And so when He's calling the crowds to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me, these guys had already what? They'd already done that. So they're doing what? They're experiencing some what? Some encouragement, some affirmation by what Jesus is talking about. Amen? This passage shows that the decision for salvation is a decision then for what? It's a decision for sanctification. It's a decision for discipleship. It's a decision for Christ's likeness. And what I'm saying, the big charge is, the big challenge is, what we've been telling folks for the last 40, 50 years is just get saved. Just get saved. Well, man, don't tell them about discipleship. Man, you tell them about discipleship. You tell them they need to be in the Word. You tell them they need to come online to the church. You tell them they need to give some of their money. They're not going to come and get saved. And what I'm telling you is if they don't come, don't give, don't participate, they didn't get saved. That's what I'm trying to get. That's what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and what? Follow Me. Amen? What I want you to see again this evening is that a true decision for Christ to save you is a commitment, is a surrender to be sanctified by Him. So one more time. This is about the third time. So we got to get it. About the third time, have you answered Jesus' proposition, His invitation correctly? Have you made a decision for salvation, sanctification, looking forward to your glorification in heaven one day? Jesus is coming back, man. He's coming back. This evening before we leave, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have, Miss Karen's going to come. She's going to play. And that's going to be your opportunity to enter into salvation and follow the Lord, or to remember, to be reminded and affirmed of the blessedness of your salvation. And if you're not where you need to be, here we are on the very beginning of 2017. This would be a great opportunity to come down, get in the altar, and just ask God to fill you, touch you, bless you, move you on down the road where you need to be with Him this year. Amen? That's what we need to think about as we go through this. So we can base our decision or remember our affirmation on three points that we've already shared about the principles of Jesus' invitation. I covered them this morning. That's what we preached on 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Immediately decide on the principle of self-denial. Immediately decide on the principle of cross-bearing. Immediately decide on the principle of loyal obedience. This morning was a parenthetical sermon. It was kind of a, we're going to break this sermon in two, and in the middle of it, we're going to have a great parenthesis. And I gave 3 points in that parenthesis, right? Remember from this morning why people reject Jesus' invitation, that proposition. People are looking for a more watered-down what? Invitation, that's right. That's what they want. People are looking for an easier way. I don't know if Jesus can make it any easier for you. Right? He dies on the cross. He sheds His sinless, perfect blood to cover our sinful hides. Then He sends, He leaves and sends the Paraclete. He sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we can be infilled. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the power of prayer. He gives us the fellowship of the saints. He gives us the New Testament church, friend. How much easier has He got to make it? Right? It's difficult. Easy to say, but difficult to do. Amen? People are looking for an easier way. People are looking for someone else to move first. That's the great issue of discernment. We're not discerning ourselves. We're not discerning our sin. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than the guy four seats back from me. I'm better than the guy two seats over from me. I'm better. I don't need to. I'm fine. Just let's move on. I'm better. Right? We're not discerning ourselves. We've got to discern ourselves. Amen? Well, having covered verse 34, our attention is now on the next four verses. In verses 35 through 38, the obligation to be converted, to be saved, to receive Christ, and the reward that results from our salvation is brought into sharp contrast with the loss experienced by those who refuse to deny themselves. You ever met anybody like that? They refuse to deny themselves. They will not deny themselves. They refuse to take up their cross. They refuse to follow Jesus. Oh, they've heard the gospel. They've been in church. They will not. This is the other side of it. These four verses present, in a way, the basis for the urgent proposition, the invitation of Jesus in verse 34. There's simply just 2 points. It's a 2-point message. 3-point parenthetical statement, 3-point message 2 weeks ago, followed by 2 points tonight. Point number one. Someone needs to immediately decide on the principle of paradox. Principle of paradox. It's in the Bible. Not making it up. Look at verse 35. Let's look at it together. Take it through verse 37. We've covered verse 34. For whoever wishes to save his life will, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you see it, amen? Do you see the paradox? The paradox that we have? See, the individual who wants to save his life shall lose said life. They're going to lose it. What is meant here by life? Look at verse 35a. For whoever wishes to save his life. That first life there in verse 35a. What is meant here by this life in verse 35a? What is meant here is the soul, the invisible part of us that is eternal, that has not yet experienced regenerating grace. We're talking about a lost life in verse 35a. Verse 35a, it's a lost life. The implied man, for whosoever in verse 35a, and then again we see him in 36 and 38, reminds us of the rich fool. You remember the rich fool? Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Let me read it to you. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen? He piles up material goods, thinking all the while of self, never of others. He imagines that material possessions, the toys, the pleasure, the prestige, the fame, can bring him the inner peace and the satisfaction he's looking for. But the selfish narrowing of his outlook makes his soul narrower and skinnier, narrower, thinner, bleaker. Therefore, the man loses his soul. He loses his life. He loses the remnant of who he was without regenerating grace. He doesn't get that radical grace. Oh, he misses it. See, those unwilling to surrender their lives to Christ, choosing instead to cling to sin, choosing instead to cling to selfish ambition, choosing instead to cling to acceptance by the world, will one day lose their souls to everlasting death. A gentleman came to my office Wednesday night after the message was preached, and I asked him about a family member that he had been inviting to the church. And I said, you know, you've had him here two Wednesday nights in a row. You didn't have him here tonight, but you've gotten him in here. He said, yeah, he really likes the way you dissect a frog. I said, okay, I guess that's a compliment. He said, well, he really likes his pastor at such and such church. And I said, well, praise God, he's got a church. He said, yeah, it's a real moneyed church. It's a real wealthy church. He said, the pastor's kind of got to be a diplomat. I said, whoa. I go, wait a minute. I go, what you need to understand is I don't give a rip. I don't give a rip if I lose my job tomorrow. Looking at him straight, just like I'm looking at you. Could care less. Have theological library. We'll travel. Amen? Was looking for a stump when I got here. We'll find one when I leave here. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot pastor that way. You can't live like that, trying to hold on. You got to throw it out there for the Lord. Amen? Well, what about your family and what about your kids? Never missed a meal. Never missed a tithe. Never missed it, friend. Never. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Amen? Those unwilling to surrender their lives to Christ, choosing instead to cling to sin, selfish ambition, and acceptance by the world, will one day lose their souls to everlasting death. The individual who wants to what? Who wants to lose his life shall save said life. Look at verse 35b with me. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That is the paradox. You lose to gain. You lose to gain. You lose to gain. Life in verse 35b is a different life than what we find in verse 35a. In 35b, life here, underline it, mark it up, here is the Spirit brought to life by divine grace within the soul of man. The implied man, but whosoever, 35b, loses his life in the present sense by devoting himself sacrificially to Christ and to His gospel. See, this is what Jesus was suggesting. Jesus was not suggesting that every form of self-sacrifice has spiritual or eternal value. You guys know what self-sacrifice is? Some of you men, you know what self-sacrifice is. You sacrifice for your families to try to put bread on the table, a roof over their heads, right? Clothes on their backs. Jesus was not suggesting that every form of self-sacrifice has spiritual or eternal value, but only the sacrifice that is done for His sake and the gospel's. That's what has eternal benefit. That's what goes on and on and on. See, the actual loss of self, the looking away from self in order to serve the Master, is the proof that the soul has a regenerated spirit. That is the proof in the pudding. That's the proof somebody's saved. They're not earning their salvation. They're giving evidence of their salvation. We see that, don't we? Well, we got to see that part. Amen? The soul with a wide outlook expands. It becomes wonderfully enlarged. The soul overflows with peace. It overflows to peace, man. We're all looking for peace. It overflows with peace, with assurance. It overflows with joy, the joy of the Lord, the assurance of salvation. It overflows with a full basket of gospel fruit. Amen? Galatians 5:22 and 23. As this enlarged soul helps others, this soul helps itself. In loving, you know what this soul experiences? It experiences love from others. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. When you don't have love to give, and you love anyway, man, you experience love in return, don't you? Boy, you know what's amazing? Is when we get right dab in the middle of God's will, when we get right dab in the middle of God's Word, when we get right dab in the middle of a prayer life, you know that God's love is manifested in our hearts, and we can feel God's love on us. Amen? I've talked to people through the years, man. They were once hot for God, once on fire. They said they could feel Him. They said, I don't feel Him anymore. I need to get saved. I said, you just need to get revived. You just need to come back. Get your prayer life lit back up. Get back on your knees. Get back in the Word of God. Get back in church. You'll feel Him again. He's not going anywhere. You're the one that's walked off. Amen? You're the one that's walked off, right? As this enlarged soul helps others, this soul helps itself. In loving, this soul experiences love, the love of others, and especially the manifest, realized, felt love of God. The individual has a decision to make about which path he will travel. That's verses 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus urges upon every person in His audience not to follow the wrong path. He urges every one of them, don't get on that wrong path. You need to stay on the right path. The path of turning inward upon oneself in an attempt to hang on to all of one's earthly treasures is the wrong path. You need to get on another path. If we persistently follow the wrong path, then the consequences are stupendous. The consequences are enormous. The consequences are incurable foolishness. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know what Jesus is asking you to do tonight? Jesus is asking you to use your imagination. Think about all of the glory and the riches that the world has to offer. And one man can literally have it. He's saying, use your imagination here. One man can have it all. He can have more than what Donald Trump's got, more than what Warren Buffett's got, more than what China possesses, more than what the continent of Africa can give up in precious metals and diamonds. He's got it all. He's got it all. It don't get much, does it, when you have it all? Imagine for a moment that person should gain the whole world. If he possessed the whole world, he would still lose the right to possess his own soul if he possessed it all. What good will this great exaggerated wealth do for him? The implied answer, not any good at all. Only evil. See, the negative consequences of going down the wrong path becomes even clearer when the realization that that earthly goods lack any permanence. When a person dies, he cannot take any of his possessions along with him. Any of his possessions with him into eternity, can he? No, but the soul, the self, it exists on and on and on and on. In all of its lost, in all of its depraved, in all of its wretchedness, in all of its horror, it continues to go on and on and on. That's the pain of it. That is the difficulty of it. But even if he still possessed all his treasures. See, in death, all the selfish person's treasures are now gone. Verse 37. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The implied there implication. Even if he still possessed all his treasures, these possessions, you can't possess all your treasures. Even if you possessed everything in the world and you got to keep it past death, which you can't, but let's just say you could. It still would not be enough. You couldn't exchange it for peace of heart. You couldn't exchange it for peace of mind. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever be accepted in exchange for the life, the real regenerated spirit life he so desperately needs. So point number one, immediately decide on the principle of paradox. And then point number two, which is our last point, immediately decide on the principle of punishment. The principle of punishment. That's in the Bible. I'm not making that one up either. The paradox, the punishment. Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. immediately decide on the principle of punishment. So the question is, who will you be ashamed of? Who will you be ashamed of? The purpose of Jesus' first coming was to suffer and die as the only sacrifice for sin acceptable to God. But as he reminded his audience, a future day is coming. A day in the future is coming when he will return as sole sovereign in triumph in judgment. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, I don't know if we read all of that, but we read a portion of that Wednesday night. He will return as the divine judge. Jesus Christ is the determiner of every person's eternal destiny. Some he will say, "Welcome, come into thy kingdom." Some he will say, "You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me," right? He is the determiner, church. He is the one. He is the gate. He is the way. In this context, what does ashamed mean? Ashamed means to despise. It means to reject. It means to refuse. It means to accept. The only people who will be saved are those who are ashamed of themselves, but not ashamed of Him. Have you come to the point of being ashamed of yourself? I know I have. There's plenty to be ashamed of. Every sinner ought to be utterly ashamed over his own wicked thoughts, over his own wicked words, his own wicked actions, his own self-righteous pride, his own hypocrisy. I mean, when we are faced with that in the Word of God, that ought to bring about us conviction and shame so that we can stew in that and twist in the wind and never get right. No, so that we can seek the Savior and experience grace and forgiveness. Amen? But we got to get the shame thing first, right? That's where we're cutting it out today. Oh, don't shame people. Don't preach that message of shame in the Bible. Don't you talk about that, Pastor. They won't get saved. Let me tell you something. When we stop messing around with how people get saved and just mess with what we ought to be doing, preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will save them. He will convict them unto salvation, friend. Whenever we try to get smarter than God, whenever we try to take the reins out of the Holy Spirit's hands and say, "No, we're going to get the music and build up this emotional thing, and then the pastor's going to kind of give this little ditty 20 minutes, and then we're going to get real emotional with it during the invitation and try to draw somebody on emotion." Emotion lasts for a couple weeks, but it's not a heart change. Not a heart change. I was the first church I ever served in. We had a youth communicator come to town. And my senior pastor had just taken off and left for another church up in Wichita, Kansas. And God love them, the staff, they were trying to come up with something to have some momentum. This pastor had been there about 9 years. They had just gone through a building program and built a $3 million a family life center way back in the late 90s. I mean, it was Cadillac. It was a First Baptist building in just a blue-collar church. I mean, God had moved, man. God had moved. And then God had moved this senior pastor on. So the staff and the church and the deacons, they were trying to come up with something to get some momentum. And so they called in Ken Freeman, youth communicator extraordinaire. And this brother came in and he packed it out. We had a Sunday revival. And I guarantee you, at the end of the Sunday service, that sanctuary was almost twice as wide as this one and probably another third deep, and had a balcony in it, had two wings going this way and this way. Probably the wings were half the size of this sanctuary. Wings out here and wings out here. It looked like a big cross from the air. And friend, there were people lined up from here all the way to there, 35, 40 folks. Man, it was glorious. I was the guy in charge of getting them in the baptistry. We got one person baptized out of that group. What had happened? Emotions. Emotions happen. Not a heart change. Emotions, right? I knew then I didn't want any part of that. Just preach the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit lead. Amen. They get saved, they get saved. If they don't, preach the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit save. If they do, praise God. If they don't, just preach the gospel. Amen. Our job is to what? Preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's job is to what? Convict them unto salvation. Amen. You feeling it? Right. True believers. True believers are characterized by brokenness. Would you agree? True believers are characterized by humility. Would you agree? True believers are characterized by a sorrow that leads to repentance. Would you agree? Unbelievers are ashamed not of themselves but of Christ. Would you agree? Yeah. They love their sin so that their glory is in their shame. Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. The prize, the approval of this world, and therefore, the prize, the approval of this world, and therefore are unwilling to embrace the suffering inherent in following Christ. They so need and want for the gospel, thinking they can gain heaven through a righteousness of their own making. They find the message of the cross to be offensive and to be foolish. And church after church has gone the way of finding the gospel and the cross to be offensive. Church after church has gone that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Many have misplaced the shame on Jesus. Bottom line, they're ashamed of the Savior. We talked about discernment this morning. There's somebody that has perfect discernment. His name is Jesus. Perfect discernment. Amen? Jesus had perfect discernment and knew that not only his sworn enemies, the scribes and Pharisees, but also their many followers were in that sense ashamed of him and of his teachings, which is why Jesus speaks of this adulterous and sinful generation. What's going on here when he says this adulterous and sinful generation? Christ's Jewish contemporaries, these Jewish folks that were coming against him, these Jewish folks that will have him nailed to the cross, these Jewish folks that want him done away with, these Jewish contemporaries were adulterous, unfaithful to Jehovah, Israel's rightful husband. Listen to what Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 says, the weeping prophet. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you know what Jesus is saying to them? There's some crowd there that's Jewish. He's asking some of these Jewish folks to deny themselves, pick up this instrument of death, the cross, and follow him. Well, that was a radical charge. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. The major prophet Daniel. We're almost done. Those of you yawning, hold on. Amen. Don't fall asleep on me. Daniel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9. Let me know when you're there. Daniel 7, verse 9. We there? Daniel 7, verse 9. The Word of God reads this. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He was communicating the truth. They knew what Daniel 7, 9 through 14. If they were a scribe and a Pharisee, they had memorized that major prophet word for word. They had memorized it. When he said, Son of Man, their minds keyed on that, right? The Apostle Paul elaborates on this truth in verse 38. If you'll go back to Mark and look at it one more time. For whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Apostle Paul elaborates on this truth in verse 38 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The Word of God reads, For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Amen, church. Amen. Miss Karen, if you'll come. Friends, it is okay to fear God to the point of salvation. There is nothing wrong with it. It is all over the Bible. Let people know that a cost has been paid. Jesus Christ has what? He's died on Calvary's cross. Amen? Jesus Christ has come. He comes back a second time. And if we don't have the blood of Jesus on us, covering us, if we don't have the salvation, if we don't have the gospel, we'll be without forever. Forever. Without. Hell is hot. Hell is long. Hell is pain. Hell is forever. So those that you hold dear, those that you love, those that you know, those that you don't particularly like, they still need the gospel. Amen. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Some church put on a VBS for you. Somebody invited you to a youth camp and sent you. Somebody told you to tune in to Billy Graham. Somebody did something for you to help you find the bread of life. Well, you do that for somebody. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Miss Karen's going to pray and the altars are going to be open. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord, and we pray that you would have your way in this place. Dear Lord, we pray you bind the forces of evil. Lord, the demonic. Lord, the accuser, the one that wants to come in and steal the word that's been sown. Oh God, bind him away from this place. We ask the Holy Spirit be able to anoint, convict, work, encourage, draw. And Lord, if there's one here among us that needs you, that needs salvation, Lord, may they come tonight. Others may need to come and pray for others that they need to share with before it is eternally too late. Dear God, we know You're coming back. May we live this coming year like You're coming back. In our decisions, and how we live. Lord, give us the strength, because we can't do it on our strength, to deny ourselves. Give us the strength to pick up the cross, because we can't do it on our own. Give us the strength to follow You, because we can't do that in our flesh. We got to do that by the Spirit of God. Lord, may we meet with You tonight. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Miss Karen's going to be playing. You come. I'm down front. You come. Amen. I want to thank you for your responsive hearts tonight, and I want to thank you again, Miss Tammy and Miss Becky, those of you that worked Sunday and come to church on Sunday night. That encourages my soul. Amen. That encourages my soul. My New Year's resolution is no church light sermons this year. It's going to be, we're going to drive it hard 2017. Amen? Amen? God's Word will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. The gospel will change the world, and it will change us one New Hope Baptist Church member at a time. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God for y'all. Have a blessed week. We will see you here for prayer time and Bible study. at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. Don't forget men's and women's Bible study at 7. 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. That's right. Did I say 6? Yeah. I am going to try to open the church up a little early at 6 for those that want to come in and pray before. The church will be open at 6, okay? And so that'll be an opportunity for you. Some people like to pray before. Some people like to pray before and after. Some people like to pray after. So that'll be made available to you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Brother Roger, you close us out with a word of prayer.